Well, you might find it helpful to have open in front of you the little outline of where it is we're going this morning on the back page of the bulletin, page 7. And you'll see there the title for what we're talking about is The Power of God's Reconciliation. Now, it may have escaped your notice. It certainly has not escaped mine. It is St. Patrick's Week, when many from an Irish background, and those who'd like to have an Irish background, will be celebrating in all sorts of different kinds of ways. Whenever I was at seminary, we had our St. Paddy's Day party. It's actually the only time we ever did have St. Patrick's Day parties. Over 50 people would cram into our apartment, which made for its own special kind of atmosphere, as I'm sure you can appreciate. And of course, it was great fun. Except if you heard about the party the Monday morning after the Saturday night. And you were in seminary and you weren't there. It is fair to say that many of us have a fairly romanticized view of Ireland. But I come from about 12 miles from Belfast. I was born in 1970. I know it's hard to believe, but it's true. I was born just as the Troubles, as they're euphemistically referred to, were kicking off. If you've seen the movie Belfast, which has just come out, it's nominated for several Oscars. It's based upon a year before I was born. And it's talking about the rise of what's referred to as sectarianism. Divisions which are just below the surface between people from a Protestant background and people from a Catholic background who are divided on their religion and their religious background and their ethnicity. And where I grew up, that was just always bubbling, just below the surface. And we live, as already been prayed about today, we live in a divided world. Jesus said there would be wars. He said there'd be rumors of wars, and that doesn't excuse the wretched situation that we see on our screens in Ukraine. But we're still struggling to make sense of it, aren't we? And closer to home, I was at a pastor's retreat in this past week, which did my heart a lot of good. But we were talking at that about some of the strain that COVID had brought upon our work. And some of us today, we're still processing the hurts caused during all of that, either intentionally or unwittingly. And we're thinking, some of us, if this is how Christians get on, do I really want to be part of it? And closer still, perhaps you've come to church today and you're thinking about a relationship that just isn't right. You're thinking about it right now. Maybe in your family. Maybe with some colleagues at work. Maybe with some people who you thought were your friends, but actually the whole thing is just toxic. And it makes us feel sad. Makes us feel lonely. Makes us feel a bit like we've been in school on a Monday morning and we hear about a party that everybody else went to on Saturday night. And today we're thinking about God's power of reconciliation and what it means to know God's power of reconciliation. And if you come from where I come from, that's a word which is used a lot. But what does it mean? What does biblical reconciliation look like? Well, we need God's help to understand his word. So I'm going to pray for us now, and then we're going to read Ephesians chapter 2. So let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to consider your reconciliation. And Lord, we pray that each of us would understand more of what your reconciliation for us in Jesus Christ is all about, so that we might know you better. Please would you help me, help all of us, to sit under the power and the authority of your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So then, please can you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. It's found on page 1242 of the church Bibles. The red Bibles were the ones who lived in Dublin. Page 1242 of the church Bibles, Ephesians chapter 2. And you'll remember in the context, Paul's just talked about God's grace. And now he says, verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself, one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So then, just to set things into context, remember how back in chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, Paul is praying that the Ephesian Christians would know the power of God. They would know God more, and they would know his power more. And last time we talked in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, about the power of God at work in us, the resurrecting power of God that raised Christ from the dead and also raises us who are spiritually dead so that we are now alive in Jesus Christ. And that all comes about by grace. God's act of love toward helpless rebels like you and me. It's all of grace. And now Paul turns his attention to what it means for us to know God's reconciling power for us, given in Jesus Christ. And you'll see the structure there, if you notice it on page 7 of our outline, of the bulletin there. It kind of follows the similar pattern to the previous section as Paul describes what we once were and what God does now for us and how we're to respond to that. It's a similar pattern to verses 1 to 10 of chapter 2. The outline is there on the handout, so let me just read out the headings. Remember what you Gentile believers were apart from Christ. Realize we're all reconciled by Christ and recognize that you are included in God's family in Christ. You'll hear those headings as we go along. You can follow along with me. So the first heading there, remember what you Gentile believers were apart from Christ. We're looking particularly at verses 11 through to 13. Remember, Paul is a Christian from a Jewish background. And he's saying to these Christians who are from a Gentile, that means a non-Jewish background, you need to remember where you came from spiritually. Certainly, there was an historic animosity, a sectarianism on the basis of religious division, a sectarianism between Gentile and Jew that went back centuries. That's hinted at there in verse 11. in the certain way that certain Jews thought themselves better than those who were not Jews, in talking about the uncircumcision. That was a sort of a generic term to the Gentiles. They're the uncircumcision, not like us. But the distinction that Paul's getting at here is more than superior name calling. Have a look at verse 12 there. Paul explains to the Gentile Christians that before they came to faith in Jesus, they were what? Separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. It's a hopeless picture. Paul is saying, look, before you knew about Jesus Christ, you did not have any of the privileges that those from a Jewish background enjoyed. You were spiritually disconnected. You didn't know the Messiah, God's long-promised King. You didn't know him and you didn't know about him because you didn't have the Jewish scriptures. And they were outsiders to God's people, excluded from citizenship in Israel, alienated from that. They didn't belong. And because if they had belonged, then they would have known about the promises, the covenants that God had made with Israel, that you're going to be my people and that I'm going to be your God, and all of the blessings that went with that. You didn't know about that either, says Paul. And as a result of all of that, your life was hopeless. You didn't know God. But now, through what Jesus Christ has done, verse 13, you who are far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about that phrase in a few moments' time, but I think we need to hit the pause button for a second here and appreciate how extraordinarily kind God has been to us today. Many of us, I'm guessing, are Christians here today. And I'm guessing as well the vast majority of us, I'm probably even going to say 100%, if maybe 95, 99%, are not from a Jewish background. As I say, it's the vast majority of us in that kind of way. And what Paul is driving at is something that has been centuries in the making, and we need to appreciate this. All of this part of the Bible, what we would call the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, all of it, God picking out a people for himself, making promises to them, and fulfilling them in Jesus Christ so that we can know God. All of this is centuries in the making. And all of it has to happen so that we could be here today. So that we could know Jesus Christ. So, and if you read through the Jewish scriptures, you'll see that knowing God and something that God says to his people regularly is, look, don't get airs above your station. Don't think that you're something brilliant. In fact, you're nobodies. He says that to his people in the Old Testament. It's not yours by right. So if God says that to his historic people, we should never be presumptuous and think that it's ours by right either, should we? Remember what you were apart from Christ. You are spiritually nowhere. But secondly, realize we are all reconciled by Christ. We are all reconciled by Christ. We're looking at verses 14 to 18 here. And look particularly at verse 14. Do you see how Paul switches from you to us or to our? For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one. Now, that's really important for us to get our heads around, because Paul is addressing all believers in Jesus now. Yes, those from a non-Jewish, Gentile background, but also he includes himself. People from a Jewish background, people who've got the Jewish scriptures, and he states it very emphatically here. Jesus, the language is really emphatic. He himself, only him, he is our peace. Jesus Christ, he is our peace. Now, that's not new to many of us, but we need to remember that. Biblical Christianity is not a concept. It's a person. Jesus Christ. Biblical peace is not an abstract idea. It's a person. It's more than the absence of violence. It's not a ceasefire or an ending of hostilities, though it will involve that biblical peace. But biblical peace goes much, much, much deeper. Biblical peace is more than simply kicking off our shoes at the end of the day, kicking back and just relaxing. But it does involve that too. But it's more than that, because biblical peace is a turning around of anything of who we are in the right direction toward God. It's having our sins forgiven. It's having our conscience cleansed. Biblical peace is having our guilt before a holy God removed. Biblical peace is enjoying the free spiritual air of knowing God and being known by God. It's having the mindset that was previously warring against God stopped and changed so that we want to know him. That is biblical peace. And here Paul stresses how Jesus is our peace in two directions at once. He reconciles, you see it there, he reconciles Jews and Gentiles into one new race in him. Paul says the divisions of race and law are broken down by Christ. What separated us from each other is destroyed by Christ. Verse 14, when he talks about that dividing wall of hostility, that could literally be a dividing wall that ran through the Jewish temple and separated Jew from Gentile, or it could be more figurative than that. All of the rules, all of the regulations, all of that stuff in the Old Testament that separated Jewish people historically from Gentiles, all of the spiritual animosity that came as a result of that, all of the hostility that came as a result of people acting in superior ways to others, all of that is dealt with by Jesus. How? Because he's our peace. He makes the two one, says Paul. Those from a historic background, Jewishly speaking, or from a historic background, Gentilely speaking, if you can invent such new language, Jesus is making a new kind of man, says Paul. Do you see it there? Verse 15, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace. So that's one kind of peace that Paul brings about here, talks about here, how Jesus is the one who brings Jewish people and Gentile people into one new kind of race. And it's intrinsically connected to, vitally connected to, the other kind of peace that's described. Look at verse 16 with me. If your neighbor's nodding off, give him a massive nudge at this point, because this is massively important. Because Jesus makes peace and might reconcile us both, that's Jew and Gentile, to God in one body. How? Through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He's talking about Jesus' death on a cross. Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus reconciling both of us to God through his death, through which he put to death hostility. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ brings you Gentiles near to God, verse 13. And whatever your background, says Paul, Jesus Christ reconciles us all to God at the cross. What separates us from God is sin, including the sins of sectarianism that I grew up with, the sins of superiority, the sins of pride, the sins of thinking that I belong here, it's my right. All of that sin is dealt with by Jesus Christ at the cross. It's dealt with justly and fully and completely at the cross by Jesus' blood. And only believing, only trusting in what Jesus accomplishes at the cross, only trusting in that sacrifice will true reconciliation occur. Because you will be reconciled with God. The cross is God's chosen means of reconciliation between him, a holy God, and we, sinful human beings. Not your spiritual tradition, not your ethnicity, not your privileged history, not your church history, not your church pedigree, not our background, not our track record, only Jesus. He is our peace. You see, biblical reconciliation is a turning around of everything of who we are in the right direction towards God. It's having our sins forgiven, our conscience cleansed, our guilt before a holy God removed. We've just said it, but think about this. It's enjoying the free spiritual air of knowing God and being known by God and forgiven by him and loved by him and approved by him, our soul healed by him. Where we were previously warring against him and other people, we can now know him and love him. That's peace. And Paul's going to say some more about the implications for the church further down the line into chapter 3. But notice verse 17. This has been God's plan all along. Paul's echoing in verse 17 there places like Isaiah 57:19. If you're taking notes, you might want to look it up later on. But also Isaiah 52 verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace. It's a picture of someone coming back after a battle saying peace at last. And that's a peace to everyone, whether from a Jewish background or a Gentile background. You both in Christ, says Paul, enjoy access to God and unity. How? Verse 18, by one spirit. See, Christianity is all about equality. True equality. We're all equally sinful, but we're all equally united to God through Jesus Christ by his Spirit. Doesn't matter if you can trace your family tree all the way back to Father Abraham himself, or you don't know who your parents were. You are now both equally able to access God the Father by faith in Jesus through his one Spirit. The whole Trinity's involved. We are incorporated into God's perfect community. And it all happens through faith in Christ. We don't do anything. Look back through these verses and you'll see clearly how it is God who does everything. He is the one who does all of the things. He is our peace. He breaks down the dividing walls. He abolishes the laws. He reconciles. It's all what Christ does. He preaches peace. Apart from him, we will never know real peace with God. And if you're thinking, I want peace in my family, but I don't want to know Jesus Christ, you won't know peace in your family. Realize that we are all reconciled by Christ, only in him. Which brings us to the last heading there. Recognize that you're included in God's family in Christ. Verses 19 to 22. We'll skip through some of this. We'll talk a wee bit more about it next week as well. But do you remember how Paul is talking about how we are those who enjoy God's Spirit living in us? We're no longer strangers and aliens. We're no longer outside of the family. But, verse 19, members of the household of God. And then Paul spells out the family characteristics. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows up into a holy temple in the Lord. Now when Paul talks about these people being a temple, he could be reminding them about that big temple up on the skyline just above Ephesus, dedicated to Artemis, the goddess, but more likely he's thinking about the Jewish temple in Jerusalem and how these people in Christ are the place where God is now found. Historically, the Jewish temple was symbolically seen as the place where God dwelt. But Paul says that presence of God isn't located in a geographical place. It's in a people. It's in you. Just as Christianity is a person, not a concept, so the Church of Jesus Christ is a people, not a place. Not a building. We are a living building for God. And it's all because we are in Christ. He's our foundation. He's our cornerstone. Do you remember I told you a couple of weeks ago about that story of me being bumped up into first class all the way back from Seattle to London? And the reason I did that, I was able to do that, was because of what somebody else had done. Some other business executive, using their frequent flyer card, was able to bump me from economy class straight into first class on British Airways. It was a great moment. I was enjoying all the benefits, all of the privileges of being in first class because of someone else, because of who they were and what they had done. And in Christ, we enjoy all of the benefits, all of the privileges of knowing God and being known by God because of who Jesus Christ is and because of what Jesus Christ has done. And if you extend the analogy of the plane a little bit further still, none of us deserves to be on the plane in the first place, let alone in a position of supreme intimacy and access to God. Yet this is who we are. This is what we have if we're in Jesus Christ. And the encouragement here is to know this reconciling power at work in our hearts and in our lives. Now, what might that look like? Well, I think of someone I know called Pete. Pete's from Northern Ireland, where I grew up. And a close member of his family was murdered by the IRA during the Troubles. Now, that had a devastating impact upon Pete's family. And I remember listening to Pete in his 20s, standing on a stage of a big conference in the UK, being interviewed about his experiences. And he was a follower of Jesus. And then he prayed. And he prayed for a guy called Gerry Adams. Now, some of you might know who that guy is. Gerry Adams is the president of Sinn Féin. Sinn Féin is the political wing of the IRA. And if he wanted, he was the public face of the IRA. And here's this guy praying that Gerry Adams would know Jesus like he knows Jesus. And years later, Pete was at another Christian event and Gerry Adams was there. And had been invited by a guest, and Pete went up to him, shook his hand, gave him a Christian book. Now that might not sound like a big deal for us, but for Pete, that was a really big deal. And if you were asking Pete why he did that, he'd explain it this way, quote, "Jesus Christ has overcome the greatest barrier between me and God, my sin. I'm at peace with God. And if he can overcome that barrier, then he can overcome any kind of barrier between me and other sinful human beings. And I've got to live that out and love people, whoever they are, for Jesus' sake." Now, that's Pete. What's it going to look like for us? For you to know this reconciling power in your life? Well, for some of us, maybe it will mean trusting in Jesus Christ for the very first time. You look at the description that Paul talks of in verses 11 to 13 there of people being on the outside. And you're thinking, that's me at the minute. The good news is that Jesus Christ has come to make peace between you and a holy God. And you can know God in your life today if you put your trust in Jesus. I'd really encourage you to do that. You need to. If you want to come and talk to me about that afterwards, by all means do so. Fill in one of the connection cards. We'd love to fix the time and chat about that. Others, we've taken that step. We know the privileges that Paul's talking about here. But And I think this is particularly applicable to those of us who've grown up in church contexts where the Bible's been taught faithfully and we've heard about Jesus from a very young age, and we thank God for that. Do thank God for that. I grew up in a home like that, and I'm very grateful to God for it. But the challenge for me is to have that kind of reconciling outlook in my outlook. To know this reconciling power of God in my outlook. We'll talk some more about this next week, but it means for me I need to repent of a kind of spiritual elitism. Pride. Snobbery. That says that somehow I'm superior, that I've got somehow a better right to belong here than somebody else. We don't. We're only here because of Him. It's all of grace. Others of us know this reconciling work. We'd say we're putting our trust in Jesus Christ, but we've been carrying genuine hurts for years in our home or with our friends, even in our church. And instead of bringing them to God, consciously bringing them to God, we've actually preferred to hold on to them, even to nurse the grudge. Maybe we've thought it'll get better over time. But what began as a hurt has become a deep-seated grudge, and it isn't healing. It's harming. It's harming our relationship with God. It's harming our relationship with the church and those in the church. We're denying, effectively, the reconciling power of Jesus Christ in our lives. Jesus, we're told, is in the place of supreme authority. He is sovereign. He knows all about what's going on, better than we do. And for some of us, knowing this reconciling power means it's time to yield that grudge, yield that hurt to His grace as you yield yourself to Him. All of us need this reconciling power of God at work in our lives every day. The good news is that all those barriers, the pride, the snobbery, the conceit, the feelings of I don't belong, the feelings of, ah, sure, it'll get dealt with in the future, all of them are dealt with at the cross of Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus, we're reconciled to God. Because of what Jesus has done, we know peace. Christ is our peace. Today would be a wonderful day to say thank you to God for Him. Let's pray together, shall we? Maybe just take a moment to think through, what will it mean for me to know this peace of God at work in my life? Just in a moment's quiet, bring those things before the Lord. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the peace that you have given to us in Jesus Christ. We do not deserve your amazing love, but we are grateful for it. And Father, we pray that you would help us to know your reconciling power at work in our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen.